All right, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in this study in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to finish the study of that chapter tonight. I want to go back, just quickly review. I said that all these things start at the foundation of the belief that there is no God, or if God exists, He's not concerned with the affairs of the world. He's not involved. That be the case, man is responsible to and for himself. Man has to do everything, consequently have those characteristics. Proceeding from that, man can act however he wants towards others. Doesn't matter. I'm only responsible to myself. It doesn't matter how I treat you. Consequently, there are blasphemers and so on and so forth. And then what I do to please myself becomes a priority in my life, without any boundaries or absolutes. And then man will try and inflict that freedom of thought upon the world. It only stands to reason that if someone says, you know what, that's a bunch of garbage. There is a God who is involved in the world, who has given us His Word. It is an absolute truth. And you are wrong in stating that He does not exist or He's not involved. They're not going to like that too much. And in consequence, in order to preserve their quote-unquote freedom, they will seek to persecute those who are living righteously before God. That has always been the case. Go right back to Genesis chapter 3, where you have Cain and Abel. Abel was living righteously. Cain didn't like it. And it's the case even more so as time goes on. And that's what Paul concludes here in this last section of 2 Timothy chapter 3. After going through all these other attributes and so forth and saying about the false teachers who are going to abound, beginning at verse 10, he says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He starts off by saying to Timothy, in light of the fact that error is going to be propagated more and more as time goes on, I want you to know, I want you to consider me as your mentor. You have fully known, first of all, and I think these things are put in a prioritized way, at least in the mind of the Apostle Paul, and I think in the mind of God also. You've known, first of all, most importantly, my doctrine, what I believe. Paul communicated to Timothy, not only as a protege in the ministry, but just as, and he talks to him in a fatherly manner. You're my son in the faith. And the primary thing he says is, I want you to know what I believe. And I've communicated that to you. I've told you everything that where I stand. He didn't beat around the bush. He spoke gracefully. But he let it be known. And I think we in this day and age need to let the world know, first and foremost, what we believe. We need to be vocal about our beliefs. And you will hear in the world today, well, faith is a personal thing. You're entitled to your faith, but don't, press me into it. Well, you can't force someone to believe. But they're never going to come to faith unless you speak. So he says, first of all, you've known my faith. Secondly, you've known my manner of life. You've known my lifestyle. You know that the way I act in life is consistent with the things that I say that I believe. If it was anything other than that, it would be hypocrisy. And Paul says, I not only speak what I believe, but I live what I believe. And it's very important for us, if we're going to make our words effective, to show the world around us that our life conforms with what we say. Thirdly, my purpose. What's your purpose in life? a lot of Christians who can be strong in the faith and living godly Christian lives can live a life without purpose. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. I can not do a lot of things. I don't swear. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't lie. I don't curse. I don't do this. I don't do that. Oh, you're a godly person. What do you do? Nothing. What's your purpose in life? Paul said to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. Every activity of my life is to demonstrate Christ to the world. That's my purpose. My faith, how I trust God in the activities of life. Not the doctrinal content of faith, but my faith and trust in God as a provider in the daily affairs of life and direction in life and all those things. But then he takes a little bit of a turn. All these things so far are his personal relationship with the Lord. But now it takes a little bit of a turn and he goes into my long suffering, and it's starting to bring outside people in. It's starting to bring outside events in. How I live my life when things aren't going just the way that I hope they would go. When I don't immediately see the effects of the declaration of what I believe and the living of my lifestyle being an influence to people. And when times become difficult and I'm trusting God and God doesn't immediately act. And guess what? God doesn't always immediately act on my prayers. My long suffering, my charity, my love for people. When people sometimes are unloving or unlovely. And one of my favorite verses is found in the book of Romans. For God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet just wonderful people, God sent his son to die for us. And then patience. The word patience is the Greek word hupomone. Hupo is a preposition meaning under, and the verb meno, to abide. It literally means to be able to withstand pressure, to abide under pressure. When the going gets tough, it is not true that the tough go shopping. The tough abide. They hang in there. When life isn't working out, so he takes a little bit of a turn, but in verse 11, he makes a 90-degree turn. And he talks about the outside world treating him. Persecutions and afflictions. Persecution seems to be an attack on a person's belief or character, whereas afflictions seems to be an attack on their bodily person, the physical aspect. And he gives reference to a couple of different places here, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. I want you to go back. I'm not going to look at all three of these, but because basically they're all the same. But look at the first one, the church at Antioch. Go back to Acts chapter 13. Paul comes to Antioch, and immediately, as his custom is, the first place he goes is the synagogue of the Jews. As time goes on, he gets an opportunity to share, because any traveling person that would come into a synagogue, sooner or later, the head of the synagogue would say to the visitor, do you have anything to share with us? And Paul had his opportunity to share the word of God. And he goes on and basically gives a whole history of the nation of Israel and its working with God. And it says here, and he gives an invitation to these folks. He tells them that they need to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And verse 42 says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Hey, there were a couple of non-Jews hanging around. They said, that really sounds good. Would you come and preach to us? Now understand what's going on. You have the Jews who were the covenant people of God. who had taken that position, and because of that, they had gotten swelled heads, thinking that they were the only people that God loved. Gentiles were considered dogs. And remember, dogs in that day and age, they weren't domesticated animals. They were unfit. So when the Jews heard that Paul was going to preach to the Gentiles, they didn't like it. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, that they said to themselves, boy, this is really wonderful that all these people could be right with God too. Oh, wait a minute. They were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. That's the persecutions. Contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and really laid it on the line. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews, they stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution and affliction here against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Get out of town. We don't want you here. What has gone on in these last days as this persecution and affliction has continued? Well, back in the 1960s, God was begun to be kicked out of the school system. No longer can pray in the schools anymore. God was then more kicked out, if that's a possibility, when you can't bring your Bible to school. You can't mention the name of God or Jesus Christ in a graduation ceremony. There's no, word just went right out of my mind, baccalaureate service anymore. It's just graduation. We kicked them out of the schools. Years ago, God was kicked out of the seminaries. The seminaries that once stood for the Word of God are now preaching all kinds of heresies and philosophies of this world. He was kicked out of there. He was kicked out of government. Well, we still have a chaplain within the Congress, but there have been thoughts of getting rid of the chaplain. And we've heard more and more and more and more about the separation of church and state, which is a ridiculous idea because that was never the intent of the founding father. The intent of the founding fathers was to keep government out of religion, not religion out of government. But we've kicked God out of the government. We've kicked God out of society and the home. And consequently, if you stand for these things, you're going to be persecuted. Paul says, I suffered all these things. And notice then what he says, I endured. I hung in there. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now be careful. Some people look at things like this and they say, oh, there's a promise of God to deliver us every time we're being persecuted. No, there is a historical account that God delivered Paul out of all those things. I chafe when I see some people in their Bible interpretation. Well, God sent out the 70 and he gave them authority over all manners of disease and illness and to cast out demons. And therefore, we have that authority. No, the 70 did. Nowhere does it say that we have that authority. Now, can God deliver us out of these persecutions? Absolutely, he can. There's no promise of it. But look what is promised, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax or become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The only promise of the day is that times are going to get worse. And as they do, we will suffer more and more. So how do we overcome persecution in the last days? Well, I see two possibilities that are found in the text here. The first is found in this verse 12 that I just read. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Want to stop the persecution? Stop living godly in Christ Jesus. It's as simple as that. If you live like the world, if you adopt the philosophies of the world, if you believe like the world will not persecute you. That makes it rather easy, doesn't it? Except for one thing. God. Who would you rather face? The anger of the world or the chastisement of God? Give me the anger of the world any day. Amen. That's not really an option. So what do we do? Verse 12, or 14, excuse me. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, continue in the things which you've learned. Well, what things did he learn? Things of the Word of God. From whom did he learn them? Well, we could say immediately he learned them from Paul. But ultimately, if you're learning the Word of God, you've learned them from God. God never changes. The world may get worse and worse and worse, but God never changes. God is sometimes good. Always good. Continue in those things. Life sometimes works when lived by the standards or the dictates or the principles of the Word of God. Always. The Word of God never returns unto him void. It always accomplishes that which he sets it out to accomplish. Continue thou in those, but the world will hate me more, and the Lord will love you more. And he's the one who is in control of this world. Continue thou in those things which you've learned and been assured of. Why have you been assured of? Because they always work. Even when the world says, that's nuts. You've known from a child the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto the salvation through faith and which is in Christ. And since the day that you trusted Christ, have you found him to be any less a Savior? Have you found him to be any more a Savior? Trick question. As a Savior, he's a Savior. But we have understood more of his salvation. Gotcha. All Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture literally is God-breathed. It's profitable for what we believe. It is profitable for showing up in us what is wrong. The word reproof there is likened to an X-ray that will show up a broken bone. It is profitable to mend that which is broken for correction. It is profitable for providing instruction that you don't break a bone the second time, that you don't fall back into the error of the way, that the man of God might be mediocre, perfect, completely, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The day is getting worse and worse and worse. But God's Word can become, in our understanding, better and better and better. Yeah, the world will persecute us. It'll say you're nuts for what you believe. It'll seek to keep you from speaking like it did the Apostle Paul. It'll say, get out of our town, get out of our school, get out of our government. Then that's the world's problem. Speak when you have a chance. Take the opportunities that you have. Maybe somewhere along the way there'll be one or two or three or four or many more who will trust Christ, and the world will be changed just a little bit. That's a little bit better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It would be wonderful if this passage ended on the fact that, hey, the world gets converted. But the closing verses say it becomes worse and worse. But then we're thankful that 2 Timothy 3 is not the end of the Bible, but Revelation chapter 22 is. And there we find a perfect world. Thank you for that. In the end, your will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you that you are the God who sustains, you are the God who delivers, you are the God who provides protection. And even when the world has its way, seemingly, you are still in control. Lord, may we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of you and become that perfect man that we are in standing. May it also be that which is found in our experience. We'll praise you for all that you do as we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.